Let's read God's word together. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21 says, "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you for making us one in Christ. We thank you for your word. May you please be at work in everyone here so that we may learn what it means to walk in a wise, godly way. Amen. How often are you unsure about what the right thing to do is? We live in a time and place where there's so many choices and opportunities at our fingertips. It could be the job you work, or the school you went to, or the school you put your kids to, or maybe on a smaller scale, what music you choose to listen to, or which church to attend. And these decisions they're sometimes really easy to make, and sometimes they're really hard to decide. Like, for example, when we're faced with a decision to either sin or not to sin, we know that the right choice is not to sin. But sometimes the answer isn't always that clear. Sometimes we aren't sure which decision is God-honoring and which one is not. Most of the time, I'm faced with these kinds of decisions at work because I can get stuck between the choice of wanting to build relationships with the people around me by being gentle and kind, but on the other hand, if I'm not stern, they may not get their job done in time. And as a project manager, my job is to make sure that my subcontractors get their job done per a schedule. So I'm constantly faced with, do I show grace in this situation, or do I need to be firm even if I think it'll make people angry with me? But I might be doing a better job and honoring the Lord with my work by being more stern. Now in verse 16 in our passage, Paul tells us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. This verse is kind of a callback to Ecclesiastes and how everything is vanity under the sun. Like, everything on this earth is temporary and will be gone in an instant one day. Therefore, we need to know how we are to make the best use of the time, because our labors, if we are living for the world, are meaningless. And our decisions we make, our choices we make, if they are primarily for the based in the world, are also meaningless. The only thing that has lasting effects are those that are eternal. So friends, we have a call, a command here, to take advantage of every opportunity to do good. We have to seize every chance that is given to us to do what is the right, God-honoring decision. Because your life is not about you. It's about God. And the choices and decisions you make should not primarily be about what makes you more comfortable, or if it advances your career, or if it will help you make more money. We have to make the best use of the time, which means we must redeem the time God has given to us with decisions that bring him glory first and foremost. And God is worthy of this glory. Remember, friends, you were bought at a price. When Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be the perfect, blemish-free sacrifice needed to pay for our sins. Jesus was killed on a cross, which was the punishment that should have been paid by you. Instead, Jesus took your place and thus paid the penalty for not just your sin, but all of our sin. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he thus proved he has victory over sin and death. But his resurrection also means that we're united to a God that is not dead but alive. And now, since we are united to him, we are commanded to live our lives for Christ, which includes making the best use of the time. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that we are his workmanship, which is created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The best way to redeem our time is for us to walk in the good works that God has already prepared beforehand for us. And remember, these works aren't even something that you are making or deciding. These are something that God has already prepared for you. We are just told to walk through them and walk in them. But how do we do this? That's the burning question here. How do we know what the right decision is in every situation? And verse 15 gives us our answer. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So, we are to walk in wisdom. That's how we know what the right decisions are. And that is the main point of our sermon today. Walk in wisdom. Now, some of the men here are familiar with this passage because it's a part of a sermon that we heard last night with Man Down, and Pastor Colby did a really great job of talking about walking and how we are to not sprint in wisdom. We're not sprinting in wisdom trying to figure out the right decision. We are walking in wisdom. We're taking our time. And also is a call here for the men. Since you just heard this passage, it really means you don't get to tune out now. It means you really need to hear what's coming out of this passage because you are hearing it a second time. And this also goes similarly for the rest of our congregation because we're familiar with wisdom because we just spent a lot of last year preaching through Proverbs and earlier this year going through small groups when we walked through Proverbs. So we are familiar with the ideas of wisdom and teachings about wisdom. But let's just take a minute. Let's remind ourselves of some of the things we learned about wisdom in the Proverbs study. So one thing we learned is that wisdom is seeing the world that God sees, the way God sees it. So wisdom is seeing the world the way God sees it, not as man sees it. We don't look at the world or at life the way the rest of the world does, but we have an eternal perspective like our God. Second thing we learned in our Proverbs study is that wisdom has to be sought after. Wisdom doesn't just magically come to us. We have to look for it. So are you looking for wisdom? And if so, where are you looking for wisdom? Are you looking in the world for wisdom? Because that wouldn't do you any good. Remember, everything is vanity. We live in evil days. Another thing we learned about wisdom in Proverbs study is that God is the one that gives wisdom. And praise him for being a generous God that loves to shower his children with every spiritual blessing, including wisdom. So, coming back to our passage here, now that we've had a minute to just remind ourselves of some of the teachings from Proverbs, in order for us to make the best use of the time and make godly decisions in our life, we have to walk in such a way that is wise. Now, we talked a little bit about walking earlier, but walking here is, in essence, referring to how we live our lives, what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. We have to look carefully how we walk. Like we said earlier, we're not sprinting in wisdom. We're walking in wisdom. We're being thorough and self-reflective, trying to find patterns in our life. For example, you can think about what typically provokes you to anger. What are certain situations where you're more tempted to sin than not? Thinking through these things and inviting other people to help you watch over your life. Because the unwise thing to do would be to live the Christian life in a thoughtless pattern. And this command for us to walk in wisdom is also in light of our union with Christ. We've been united to Christ. Therefore, we should look like we are wise people, not unwise. And it also means we must walk in wisdom for the sake of our unity in Christ and for the sake of our unity with each other. Ephesians 4:3 told us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's an urgency here. We have to be eager to maintain our unity. Therefore, we must maintain our unity with wisdom. So in our passage here today, God's telling us two ways to seek after wisdom. The first is to know God's will, and the second is to be filled with the Spirit. So point number one, know God's will. Let's just reread verse 17 real quick. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This verse is using a poetic technique called parallelism. Parallelism is the balancing together of two ideas. So sometimes the two ideas say almost the same thing, and other times it's saying different things. We've seen this kind of teaching before in Ephesians, where Paul commands his audience to put off something and then put on something else. Like in verse 15, for example, we are told to put off walking unwisely and put on walking wisely. You see that? And so now in verse 17, we're told to put off foolishness and put on understanding God's will. Do you see the relationship between the two verses? Foolishness is unwise, therefore put it off. Understanding God's will is wise, therefore put that on. So let's start with foolishness, though. What is it, and how can we recognize it? Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So fools don't want to learn. They don't seek knowledge, and therefore don't desire to grow in wisdom. They don't want to challenge themselves in growing in knowledge and wisdom. When I was a child, my dad would always try to get me to read, but I never wanted to listen to him. I only wanted to watch TV and play video games and rot my brain. I'd much rather do that than working and reading. One time, this was... Don't listen to them. One time, my dad was getting pretty desperate at points. One time he heard about this new book that came out when I was a teenager. It was about vampires, and it was really popular amongst teenagers. Some of you know where I'm going with this, but he tried to get us to read it, and I wasn't having any of it. That's kind of besides the point, because as a child, I was unwise to pursue entertainment only instead of choosing the wise thing of reading and pursuing knowledge. Not necessarily from Twilight, but there are a lot better suggestions he had than that one. And I just told you that example because it's funny. And to be fair, my dad didn't really know what Twilight was about. He was just that desperate to get me to read. Another verse for us to consider what defines fools is Proverbs 19, verse 3, where it says, "What a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord." So fools, they don't seek wisdom, they don't seek after knowledge, they don't want to learn, but they also blame the Lord for their problems. And we could expand that even further. We can say fools blame other people for their problems. Fools don't self-examine themselves, but cast blame onto other people and onto God. Fools are selfish. So now we've defined foolishness, we will have a better idea of how to put it off. In order to do this, we have to be humble. We need to recognize foolishness in our life and say no to it. Like, no, I'm not going to blame others when something doesn't go my way. No, I am not going to seek comforts from the world. I'm going to turn to God's word and prayer and his people for comfort. No, I'm not going to blame myself or others because I am still single. Instead, I'm going to pour myself into the life of the church because the Lord has blessed me with this time that I must redeem. Foolishness is a dangerous path that leads to destruction. And we must fight to recognize the path of wisdom versus the path of foolishness. In order to avoid foolishness, we can't just say no. We can't just say no to it. We can't just stop walking down the path of foolishness. We have to start walking down the path of wisdom. Now, back in our passage, verse 17 tells us that in order to walk wisely, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this isn't referencing God's secret counsel, like what's going to happen in the future, but it's talking about his revealed will in Scripture. Now, this goes back to the idea of seeking wisdom. So wisdom is something we have to look for and something that God blesses us with when we seek it. So when we read God's word, it is guaranteed, it is promised that he will bless us with a deeper understanding of it and of his will. And wisdom can be found in several other places too, outside the Bible, like books that are steeped in biblical theology. But the only reason those books have the wisdom that they do is because they anchor all of their arguments in Revelation in God's word. Which means God's word is the ultimate source of wisdom. This is a treasure trove of knowledge and teachings and blessings. And it's the best way to help us determine the path of wisdom. It's the best way for us to know who God is and to learn how to see the world like God sees it. And we need this in order for us to live in these evil days where it is so hard to know what the right thing to do is all the time. So how have your personal devotions been? Honestly. And we're probably all over the map on this. I pray some of us here are having rich time in God's word, but I'm willing to wager that the majority of us here are struggling and losing at prioritizing our devotionals or quiet times ahead of other priorities in life. And I say this because I've spoken to a lot of you about this, and because I also have had a dry season of being in the Word. And I don't really know why that is sometimes. I know in my head God's Word is the ultimate source of truth and love and life and joy, yet I'm constantly turning to other things in life for fulfillment, like checking things off my to-do list or overly treating myself to watching NFL games. Might look different for other people. Some of us value our sleep cycle too highly. I'm not going to try to go into bed early so I can get up and read the word before going into work. I'd rather watch TV on my phone into the night because that's more comfortable. And there could be a variety of different things, but you guys do see the foolishness in this, right? You see how these things are taking a person down the path of folly towards destruction? Wisdom, we have to fight for it. It has to be sought after in order to be found. It's not going to just come to us. But wisdom will be found. Consider Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, when Lady Wisdom is yelling on the street corner to the foolish to come to her. It starts out like this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will make my words known to you. We will find wisdom. It's guaranteed. We just have to look for it. But we must also no longer walk in foolishness. We've been born again, children of God, united to Christ for his glory. And we must walk in such a way that magnifies his holiness. And that means we must understand what the will of the Lord is. And we have to be humble and put off foolishness, instead put on God's word. Now, the second thing our passage speaks to us about how to seek wisdom and to walk in a wise way is to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, do you all remember our example of parallelism in verse 17? Because it's showing up again here in verse 18. These ideas, this is an example of different things. They aren't exact opposites, but they're balancing together ideas. And I say they're not exact opposites because just because you're not an alcoholic, that doesn't necessarily mean you're filled with the Spirit. So, let's think about how verse 18 relates to 15 and 17 again. We were told to put off walking unwisely, put on walking wisely. Then we were told to put off the unwise act of foolishness, put on the wise act of understanding the will of God. So now in verse 18, it's telling us to put off the unwise act of getting drunk, instead put on the wise act of being filled with the Spirit. And drunkenness is being used here as the unwise example because the user is turning to the alcoholic drink for life and fulfillment instead of God. The user wants the momentary satisfaction that alcohol gives, which is the quick and easy feel-good solution. But drunkenness doesn't bring fulfillment. Instead, it brings debauchery, which means the excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. I just want to take a minute also. If you're here today, either as a struggling alcoholic or as a recovering alcoholic, the church is not here to shame you. The church is here to come alongside of you and help you, which is also a call for all of us. We are here to help those struggling with alcoholism. We want to help them put off struggles with alcohol and put on being filled with the Spirit. And we aren't equipped with every single resource at our expense to help somebody with this, but we can help point them to helpful organizations that do specialize in that kind of recovery. So don't think that just because you don't know what to do, somebody else, we are a body, somebody else has resources and connections if you know someone struggling with this, or if you are here today struggling with this. But the Word of God is the greatest source of strength. We are to primarily seek wisdom in the Word of God, first and foremost, for help through any of life's challenges, including alcoholism. Now, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're already satisfied with God. You don't need to be satisfied by anything other than God. You're completely dependent upon His power for strength. And you find more joy in God than in anything else. And you're pursuing godly wisdom above any earthly pleasures. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And the good news is, if you are in Christ, you are already filled with the Spirit. Amen. You already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you as God's holy temple. As 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So since Christians already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, this verse is not talking about, you know, getting more of the Holy Spirit. Instead, this is commanding us to live like one that is already Spirit-filled. Live like ones that are completely satisfied in Christ. And the rest of our passage gives us answers to what that looks like for someone to live like they are Spirit-filled. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21 and show three things. The first, in verse 19, says that Spirit-filled people are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The second thing, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's go back to verse 19 real quick. We'll start there. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at a verse like this, and I was a little stumped. I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? Like, Am I supposed to go up to you and burst into song every time I talk to you from now on? And most of you have heard me sing. It's not a good time. The first person that actually came to my mind about this was Jonathan Orr. He's one of our missionaries in Thailand, and when he was here in the States, him and I would hang out a lot, and sometimes he would just start bursting into song. Like, he would sing his favorite worship song, Almost Home. You guys know how that goes? Almost home, almost home. No prompts for it or anything. He would just start singing. And I look back on it, and I just remember feeling really grateful for Jonathan's example of just being so utterly satisfied in Christ that he couldn't help but just start singing. And by the way, this verse is not saying that we have to address each other directly in song all the time. You don't have to start living your life like we're in a musical. But there are a variety of ways that we are able to address one another in song. Like, for example, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, or second Sunday prayer, or at weekend retreats, we are always going to sing worship music. We're always going to sing songs together, because music is a beautiful way to express our love for God. And it ministers to us. It shows us that we are satisfied in his love, and we're not looking anywhere else for satisfaction. And wise people are the ones that are satisfied in God alone. And this verse is also not limiting the type of content we sing. Like, for example, we're not limited to only singing the Old Testament Psalms. We're able to sing a variety of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The content we sing should, however, be seeped in God's word. That's why we don't sing secular songs when we gather together on Sundays. And it's also why we don't sing songs from music groups with heretical beliefs like Bethel or Hillsong. Part of that is we don't want to support music groups that have heretical beliefs. But another reason is that our time together is valuable, and we want to make the best use of the time. And so we want to sing music that teaches us solid biblical truths. Now, we're also told here that singing from our hearts makes melody to the Lord, which means the Lord is pleased by our singing. So let's not be shy when we praise him in worship. Now, I'm not saying everybody's shy, because we were having a great time worshiping earlier together, but I know there's some of us out there that are shy and like to sing like this. Cast him with crown him with many crowns. No, sing like this. Crown him with many crowns. Now just remember, if my singing makes melody to the Lord, then surely yours will too. All right, let's move on to verse 20. Our next example of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a person who's filled with the Spirit, a wise person, looks like someone that is giving thanks to God. The verse tells us to be thankful for everything, which is true, that everything good is a gift from God, and we should be thankful for every blessing, because we don't deserve any of these gifts. Now, at other points throughout the book of Ephesians, the main thing that Paul is thankful for is the saints. We see this in the beginning in chapter 1, verse 16, where it tells us that Paul has not ceased to give thanks for the Ephesians, remembering them in his prayers. Or in chapter 3, verse 14, he shares a prayer of strength for the Ephesians in that they would be rooted and grounded in love and have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ. And towards the end of Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 18, he says for us to make supplications for all the saints. So I think primarily what Paul has in mind here is that we should be thankful for each other. Do you remember a few weeks ago when Thomas challenged us to pray the prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21? Because it was really convicting for me. He said that our prayers should not look like the world's prayers, but like prayers in scriptures. So I want to encourage you all to pray for each other, and specifically pray with the words of scriptures. We are a blessing to each other. Like, you are a blessing to me and a blessing to everyone around you. So be thankful for the people that God has placed in your life. Now, the third example of what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit is to submit to one another. In verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, next week's sermon is going to dive more into the different kinds of submissions there are towards each other, so we're not going to spend too much time on it, but come back next week to hear more. But what we will say on submission right now is how submission is an example of being filled with the Spirit. So the best answer to that is by looking to Christ and his character. Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. And he did not come to earth as the conqueror that Israel thought he would be. Instead, he humbled himself, submitting to the governing authorities to the point of being killed on a cross. So those who are Spirit-filled live their lives like Christ did, submitting to one another, and you will find wisdom. And we can submit to one another by considering others and their concerns more highly than yourself. Our motive that guides our relationship isn't to draw attention to ourselves through false humility, but out of reverence of Christ. One way this could be lived out is if a brother or sister is trying to hold you accountable for something, let them. Answer them honestly about how you're doing. Don't be defensive. Remember that the wise person is humble, and they're thankful for their brothers and sisters. I'm going to invite the worship team up now as we close, and just wanted to recap some of the things we talked about this morning about how our passage has shown us that we live in evil days. We don't always know what the right decision to make is. But we can grow in knowledge and decision-making by walking in wisdom. We're to seek after wisdom by asking God to give us wisdom and live like wise people. And we learned that wise people understand what the will of the Lord is and that they're filled with the Spirit. We also learned that people filled with the Spirit look like those that address one another in song and give thanks and submit to one another. And because we have been united to Christ, our lives should look like these characteristics. We should be people that seek God's revealed will in Scripture. We should look like those that are filled with the Spirit. And as we grow in wisdom, we will know what the right decisions are to make in this broken world. We will discover what are the most God-honoring decisions. And we will want to make our decisions based on what brings God the most glory and not what brings us the most comfort. And as we close, I wanted to leave us with one challenge. As we sing our closing song, really sing it. Sing loudly, because we are told to address one another by making melody to the Lord with our hearts. So don't hold back your singing voice. Let it minister to those around you and make melody to the Lord, who is worthy of all of our praise. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you again for your word and how it reveals to us wisdom. I pray you would please help us to grow in wisdom, help us to walk in wisdom by understanding your will, and help us to live as those who are filled with the Spirit by addressing one another in song, being thankful, and submitting to one another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.